If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to begin the message this morning in verse 25. We left off in our last message, verse 24. But what I'm going to do is go through these verses verse by verse, beginning verse 25. Title of my message is Christ, Our Propitiation. Christ, Our Satisfaction. Now, in verse 25 of Romans 3, it says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, the whom here in verse 25 that we just read is referring back to verse 24 where it speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're able to see who we're talking about here when he says whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, our justification before God is based entirely on the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, His shed blood. The redemptive work of Christ on the cross is described here as a propitiation, which means satisfaction to God's justice through the death of Christ. This is a satisfaction. This is what God required. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And this is what Christ did as He represented the people when He went to the cross. It also refers back to the mercy seat in the sanctuary service in the Old Covenant, where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, if you're familiar with that. The next part of this verse says that God hath set forth or foreordained this propitiation. Revelation speaks of this in Revelation 13:8. Where it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, speaking of the beast there in Revelation that he's talking about, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was the purpose of God from eternity, to send Christ forth in the fullness of the appointed time to redeem his elect. Now, in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4, says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ was set forth, shown openly in His incarnation, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection, to be the Savior of His people. He was shown forth in His resurrection, which revealed that God was satisfied with what He did in this propitiation, and that He raised Him from the dead. A propitiation involved a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God for the sins and brings reconciliation between God and His elect. We're able to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 18, where it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto them the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then it tells us, for He hath made Him, made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. The word propitiation signifies the mercy seat, as I said earlier, and the tabernacle where the blood of sacrifices was sprinkled. Christ is our mercy seat, who reconciles sinners, God to sinners. Propitiation made by Christ for his sheep ensures our salvation and eternal life. Hebrews 9:12 says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. Surely, surely there is nothing left for his elect to work out if Christ obtained eternal redemption for us, of which is certainly set forth in this verse. When it says he obtained it, that means that he did everything necessary to work it out. And it says he obtained eternal redemption for us. The next phrase here in this verse 25 says, through faith in his blood. And as I said, I'm going to go over these verses verse by verse and comment on them. Blood speaks of Christ's death as the complete payment for all the sins of all his sheep. It was his death as the payment of the redemptive price that brought about the satisfaction and reconciliation. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And also Romans 6:23, it says, because it's needed because of the wages of sin is death. Faith in his blood is the confidence of God-given faith that looks to, that rests upon the crucified, risen Christ as our complete redemption by which God has justified us in him, in Christ. This faith spoken of here is the God-given instrument whereby the elect are able to view and to experience what Christ our Savior has accomplished for us in his person, in his work. The next thing we'll look at, it says to declare his righteousness. This is more than simply to reveal or to state the truth of his righteousness. It means to bring forth positive proof of the saving power and value of the redemptive work of Christ. We have positive proof through God's word that any sinner who seeks and expects salvation from God based on the imputed righteousness of Christ, they shall be eternally saved. Now, for the remission of sins that are past, this speaks of the sins of God's elect in the Old Testament before Christ actually came in time and established righteousness for us through his death on the cross. Christ died for all the sins of all God's elect, Old and New Testament. He didn't come and just die for the New Testament sins. He died for all of them at once when he went to the cross. That's where the redemptive work took place. The next phrase in this verse tells us how God dealt with the sins of those Old Testament saints. It says, through the forbearance of God. God was not unjust to defer or to put off the punishment of his elect in Christ until the cross with those Old Testament saints. God, through his forbearance, had regard for the righteousness that Christ would in time come and would establish. Old John Gill said that God deferred the execution of justice till he sent his son and expecting satisfaction of his son, which shows the grace and goodness of God to his people and the trust and confidence that he put in his son to come and perform this work in time. This was so certain that God justified all his people based on Christ's righteousness before Christ actually went to the cross. I'm going to go over some verses here that tells us a little bit more about that. King David tells us here in 2 Samuel, in chapter 23 and verse 5, after he had just quoted some things that God had said was fitting a ruler of men, David's last word was this: although my house be not so with God. David says, even though I nor my household meet this description that is fitting a ruler of men, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things ensured. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although it make it, he make it not to grow. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance, forever. Do you think that Isaiah knew something about a righteousness that had been charged to his account when he talks about the effect of righteousness, which is quietness and assurance forever? Also in Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 24, says, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Also in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul speaks of Abraham, the father of our faith, the question here is not if Abraham was justified, but how he was justified. Abraham being justified seems to be an accepted fact. See, this seems to be accepted or given. When Paul says this in Romans 4, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, or the work that Christ accomplished on the cross by the shedding of his blood, was counted, was charged, was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge or impute sin. Thank God that there are those that the Lord will not impute or charge with sin. The question is, well, why? Because they have been charged to their substitute, their surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody had to pay that debt. Those sins had to be paid for. And God charged our sins, those called God's elect, his sheep. He charged those sins to Christ. And in time, he did come. And he paid that sin debt in full. And as we go into Romans 3, verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Paul in this verse is making it clear that this is God's righteousness, the righteousness that Christ worked out and charges to every one of his elect. The whole purpose of salvation by God's grace in and by Christ is to glorify God as both a just God and a Savior, just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. This is why there is only one way of salvation. There was not one way in the Old Testament that he saved Abraham, and another way in the New Testament that he saves his sheep today. No, there's one way of salvation. In the next verse, Christ speaking here to his disciples before he went to the cross, in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way in which God can be glorified in every attribute of his character, and that is as he is viewed as a just God and a Savior. The way of salvation by Christ was not merely one way among many ways that God chose to save sinners. No, it was the only way of salvation for sinners. Christ's righteousness now established reveals that God is just when he justifies an ungodly sinner. Who are the recipients of all these blessings of God's glory in Christ? The answer is given in this verse of Romans 3 and verse 26, where it says, all who believeth in Jesus. No sinner has any right to lay claim to any of these blessings of justification in Christ until he is brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and former idolatry. Brought to a faith that looks to Christ alone for all his salvation, and brought to a repentance from ever thinking that I could have been saved any other way, by my works or what I was enabled to do, or any other way, but by Christ alone, his righteousness alone, the only way of salvation. In verse 27 of Romans 3, it goes into this, after saying that Abraham was not justified by his works. So the deal, what comes about now is the question, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Whenever a person claims to have been saved by they are in essence boasting. They're boasting in whatever they see or they trust as their ground of salvation. Back in Romans 2, the apostle is dealing with those who trusted in their works under the law for salvation. Romans 2:17, behold, thou art a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And in verse 23, where it says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. The gospel of God's grace excludes such boasting in our works and leaves us with nothing to boast in but in Christ alone. The book of Galatians tells us this in Galatians 6:14, where it says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next part of verse 27 speaks of the law of works. This would teach justification before God by the sinner's works, or deeds of the law. Those who claim to be justified in God's sight by their works are boasting in themselves, what they do, or what they're enabled to do. Such proud, self-righteous boasting is excluded. How is it excluded then? It's excluded by the law of faith, as it says here in verse 27, which is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. That's what the law of faith is. The gospel shows us to be sinners who deserve God's wrath and cannot work out our any kind of salvation or work our way into favor with this God that must be just when he justifies an ungodly sinner. The gospel shows us that the only way of salvation is by God's grace in Christ. Therefore, it leaves us with nothing to boast in but Christ and him crucified alone. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. No person, no man. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Also, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And also in the book of Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in anything that we do or we're unable to do as we stand before God. All of our confidence, all of our boasting is in Christ, in Him alone, based on His righteousness alone. In Romans 3 and verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude, this is the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. This conclusion is that sinners are justified before God by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and not by deeds of law. To be justified by faith does not mean we're justified by our believing. Faith here refers to the truth of the gospel, where in Christ the righteousness of God is revealed. It is much the same word, faith, which is used in Galatians in chapter 3, verse 23 and 25, where the apostle wrote, before faith came, there in verse 23, and then it says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, there in verse 25. He could not be speaking of the gift of faith whereby Christ's sheep are brought to believe in Him. God's elect, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, have always been brought to the act of believing. Abraham believed God. There is no before faith came in that sense. But what is meant here is before Christ came into the world and accomplished redemption on the cross. Believers in the Old Testament were kept under the law, shut up until the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Galatians 3:23. Paul then goes on to show how that Christ has come and finished His glorious work. They are no longer under the law, under the old covenant. Here, justified by faith means justified before God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is totally the work of God in Christ without the deeds of the law. Believers are not justified by their faith, but by the blood of Christ as He shed that blood on Calvary. Look at Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9 says, much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we're not justified by our faith. We're able to experience and able to see what Christ has accomplished for us by that God-given faith, that faith that God gives each and every one of His sheep as He brings them to the new birth, as He regenerates them, as He brings them to faith and repentance toward God. Now, in verse 29 and 30 here in chapter 3 of Romans, it says, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Since God is God both of the Jews and the Gentiles equally without distinction, it says yes of the Gentiles also. He justifies His elect out of both Jews and Gentiles by faith and through faith, or by His grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither the justification of the circumcision, which is we're talking about the Jews, or the justification of the uncircumcision, all other nationalities, effect the grace of justification. The justifier of both of them is one and the same, who is God. Now we know that all whom God justifies are justified in the same way and upon the same ground, which is the imputed righteousness of God, of Christ alone. The question might arise then, why did Paul use the two different words here? It says, by faith and through faith, speaking of the Jew and the Gentile, here in verse 30. Well, I've tried to give you a short explanation of why I believe Paul in this verse use these two different words. In the Greek, the word by here that's used in this verse means out of. It is a primary preposition denoting origin. Therefore, it could refer to the Jew whose justification rose out of the same faith their father Abraham had, in which all Jews who are justified have. Abraham was the father of our faith. The word through here that's used speaking to the Gentile, used here also, is a primary preposition also. But it does not denote origin. The through seems to mean that the Gentiles who are justified enter the same door of faith and pass through it. Both Jew and Gentile look to the same Christ for justification and life. However, it all began with the Jews. As our brother Bill said back there, he made a little comment on that in the back this morning. The meaning then could be the same as when Paul in Romans 11:24 makes the distinction between the Jews as the natural branches of the olive tree, spiritual Israel, and the Gentiles as those who have been grafted into the olive tree. After saying all that, the main point is that both Jew and Gentile are justified the same way, and that is by the righteousness of Christ being imputed and charged to their account. No difference. Abraham was the father of our faith. It began there. But the Jew and the Gentile justified the same way. In Romans 3 and verse 31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, by believing and resting in Christ for our justification before God, in pleading his righteousness alone without our works and efforts to obey the law, do we then make void the law or counsel or make ineffectual that law, since Christ is where our justification is? It's not based on what we do or what we're unable to do, our works, our deeds. Paul says, God forbid, may it never be so. By believing and resting in Christ, we establish that law. The law stands firm both to condemn sinners based on their works and to justify sinners based on the finished work of Christ. Either way, the law stands. There is no other way for a sinner to honor and establish the law of God than by believing in and pleading the precious blood of Christ. The only person who has kept the law perfectly and satisfied the justice of God. Whenever a sinner seeks salvation, justification, holiness, they dishonor God and they dishonor the law. Because he always falls short. A sinner always falls short of the mark of righteousness. That righteousness which God requires and will accept no less. That perfect righteousness that Christ worked out. There is no honor to the law by the works of the sinner. The law's honor can only be found in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, says this, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All whom God has brought to look to Christ for all of their justification and salvation before this holy God that we all must have to deal with, see Christ as their only hope. They see Christ as their only hope here and throughout eternity. And as we think about these things and these verses that we just read, I pray that God will use them, cause us to seek him as he is, a just God and a Savior.